All right. Well, good morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here at Ecclesia, and I want to welcome you to the Gateway. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving with family and friends. And today we get to celebrate together as a church family, moving into a new location, and super excited that you're here. In the next few minutes, we're going to open up God's Word. God's Word is a gift to us as His church. His Word instructs us as to His character, as to His attributes, as to who He is. And this is one of the ways that God speaks to us and instructs our life is through His Word. And so this is a gift. And today, we are going to see that our God is a gift-giving God. We're in this series starting today called The Great Gift Exchange. And our God is a good God who loves to give good gifts to His children. And so how many of you love gifts? You love gifts? All right. How many of you love shopping for gifts? All right. Fewer hands. Okay. So I love shopping for gifts. I love creating gifts. I love receiving gifts. I'm the person who cannot wait for people to open your gift. And so like I almost always give my wife and my kids their presents before their birthday or before Christmas. I can't wait. I get so excited about it. I love being a gift giver. And maybe with 25 days until Christmas, many people are beginning to think about what they want for Christmas. My kids, they get like the Target, you know, advertisement that comes in the mail, and they go through and they circle all the things. And my daughter's list is like full of all these electronics and all these things that she wants. And they give us these lists, all they want. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been shopping. Maybe some of you kicked off the holiday season by combing through ads on Thursday, going out, battling crowds on Black Friday. Maybe that's not your adventure of for the day. I love doing that just for watching people. And so, you know, that's kind of the picture of the season. And now I don't want necessarily, we're not hopefully trying to get lost in all the consuming around the Christmas season. I'm not trying to, you know, push you or advocate to purchase elaborate gifts this Christmas, spending hours rushing to stores, fighting crowds, etc. But I do want us to recognize that the very nature of our God is a God who gives. He's a giving God. In fact, in John 3:16, a passage you may know, a passage you may have by memory, it says, "For God so loved the world that he what? He gave." He's a giving God. He gives the very best gifts. And the byproduct is when God gives to us that we should be a giving people. We should give of our time, talent, and treasure. And our time, talent, and treasure, these are valuable commodities in our world. When we are recipients of God's great gifts, it makes us a giving people. And maybe you're here and you're going, hey, I don't have much to give. I don't have much to give this holiday season. The truth is, we all have something to give. We have time. We have presence. We can sit with someone. We can listen to someone. You can be with someone. And these are all gifts. And in a season of hurry, they're actually some of the best gifts we can give. A few weeks ago, I remember someone saying they got a new lawnmower. And we were like, that's super awesome. God answer prayers. Like, he gives us a new lawnmower. Well, I have a friend who gave me a snowblower, all right? And that's been a gift to me the last few weeks, and specifically the last few days, because I'm out on my driveway, and what used to take me like an hour and a half took me 15 minutes. And I love this, but I was given this gift, and now I have the gift of time because he gave me a snowblower. And by giving me a snowblower, I'm saving all this time. So I look over at my neighbors and I go, well, you know, her son just got married. He moved out of the house. She's at home alone. I'm going to take care of hers too. So the other night, I'm over there. I'm doing her driveway as well. And then I look next door and I'm like, well, I could do their drive. I got all this time. I got this snowblower. I can just go to town for my neighbors. And this isn't like, hey, good job, pastor. Thanks for modeling, you know, what it looks like to serve your neighbors. It's just a picture of when someone gives us good gifts, when someone gives us things, it's an opportunity for us to be giving towards others. And so I don't say all that to pat us on the back, but to recognize that God has come bearing gifts this morning. God has come bearing gifts this Christmas season, and he invites us to receive them. And these aren't the type of gifts you receive at a white elephant party, the one that like no one really wants. And you're like, what am I supposed to do with this gift? These are not the impractical type of gifts. These are gifts of value. These are gifts that God comes to bring of rest, of joy, of salvation, of righteousness, of peace, of healing. And God is coming to bring us these gifts. How many of you would say you need rest this morning? Maybe after the Thanksgiving holiday, you need rest. Maybe you had your house full of in-laws and you're like, man, I need rest. All right. A lot of us need rest. Maybe we have kids in the home that are, you know, just been born and we're like, I need rest. Right? Or maybe like we just finished midterms and finals are done, or maybe our workload has just been piled up and to get ready for Christmas season, we feel like we need to pile through and we need rest. And this is one of the things that God has come to give. Now, here's the kicker when it comes to God's gifts. The scandal about the great gift exchange. We give God our lives and he gives us more of himself. That's what's amazing. Like, that's the greatest gift exchange. We go, who would want us? In all our brokenness and all of our sinfulness, we give him our lives and he gives us more of himself. And I pray that we would really lean in and we would experience more of him this Christmas season. So in the chaos of moving to a new location, in the chaos of getting here this morning, of setting up, for some of you, you strolled in, you grabbed your coffee, and that's cool. We love those people. But for some of us, we got here this morning, we're like, dude, how do we set up kids' space? How do we set up a room? And it's been a morning of chaos, a morning of hurry, a morning of like, what in the world? How are we going to do this? And in the midst of that, it's funny and ironic that God has gifted us with rest this morning. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that if we will give God our hurry, God will give us rest. And this is the season we need rest. All the holiday parties, all the events, all the shopping, all the cultural pressures, we need rest from it all. And if you've been with us any length of time, you'll probably recognize, man, I think we've spoken on rest like 3 or 4 different times over the course of the last few years. And that's because your pastor, this guy, struggles with rest and struggles with really getting the rest my soul needs. And there's many reasons for this struggle. And we're going to discuss those in a few moments. But my hope is in this next month, in this season, that it would be a season of rest for us to experience more of Jesus, to love more of Jesus, and to walk in the way of Jesus. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I get to the new year and it seems like the Christmas season, like what happened to the month of December? It just flew by. And I think there's always these ideal, like I have a very ideal of how I want to see the Christmas season play out. And we make a list and write things down and say, hey, these are the things we really want to do as a family or with friends or with neighbors. And, you know, at the end of it, I'm like, man, how in the world I wasn't able to accomplish any of that. And ultimately, I'm afraid that it's easy for us to go through the holiday season, the Christmas season, and totally forget about Jesus. And so we need to slow down, we need to hit the pause button, and we need to stop and make a plan for this next month. How will I receive the gift of rest that God has come to offer me? And I want you to think about that question and just kind of, even in this moment, just slow down a little bit. How will we receive the gift of rest in the next month that God has come offering you? With studying this topic of rest, and I told you it's something that I've been trying to lean into myself and trying to learn. I've recently picked up John Mark Comer's book on the ruthless elimination of hurry. And what's fascinating is he tells a story about his mentor, who's John Ortberg, who used to be a pastor at Willow Creek. And John Ortberg's a writer. He's written tons of different books. and he's a pastor. And so his mentor was John Ortberg, and John Ortberg's mentor was Dallas Willard, who's an incredible writer, scholar, and has just written so much amazing stuff. The Divine Conspiracy, if you've ever read that one, it's a challenge to get through. But these are some of the mentors that have poured in. And John Ortberg wrote in one time because John Mark Comer was being mentored by John Ortberg. And you see this, they're passing this down. And John Ortberg says to Dallas Willard, "How do I be the me I really want to be? How do I be the me I really want to be?" And there was a pause on the other end of the line as Dallas Willard is sitting there talking to him. And he says, "You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry out of your life." Isn't that an interesting answer? Like, of all the things, you know, when someone says, "How do I be the me I really want to be? How do I become all that God's called me to be? How do I step into and really do what God is wanting me to do?" And he says, "You have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry." And so I just kind of went down through this, and I think it's interesting because I look at this, and John Mark Comer said, "Hurry is the cause for all types of sins." Now, I find that fascinating because we just spend this chaotic season just running around, and we think, surely this doesn't harm anyone, but could it be that hurry is the cause of all these sins? Blaise Pascal said that busyness sends more people to hell than unbelief. For hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. Hurry destroys souls. And it's been a journey. One of the things that my family and I have done, I shared this a few weeks ago, is really just stepping into a Sabbath rhythm that starts for us. It starts on Friday night and goes to Saturday night. And it's been an incredible gift. My kids are saying, "Dad, is it the Sabbath? Like, we can't wait." And we've been able to invite some friends in to experience that with us. And it's just been a joy. My hope is that we would be able to Sabbath this season and we would rest this season. If it's true, if hurry is of the devil, if hurry is the thing that's destroying our souls, then how do we step back from that? And if it says that if I want to step in and be the church that God's called us to be, then maybe we need as a church to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. And we're gonna talk in a little bit, because a lot of you would say you're busy, and busy is different than being hurried, okay? And we'll kind of differentiate from that here in a little bit. But what I see is this isn't just an issue here. As a pastor, and I'm gonna pick on pastors in a little bit, because, you know, think about it as pastors. Pastors are the people who're supposed to have this all figured out, right? Like, we're supposed to be the ones who have the Christian life like nailed. We got it down, right? So all of you just model us, and we got this. Well, here's some stats out of New York Times 2010. And 25% of pastor wives see their husband's work schedule as a source of conflict. You can ask Amber about that one. 33% felt burned out within their first 5 years of ministry. 45% of pastor's wives say the greatest danger to them and their family is physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual burnout. 45% of pastors say they've experienced depression or burnout to the extent that they needed to take a leave of absence from ministry. 50% feel unable to meet the needs of job. 52% of pastors said that they and their spouses believe that being in pastoral ministry is hazardous to their family's well-being and health. Isn't that crazy? It's like, I don't know if I can lead this group of people. It's hazardous to my well-being and health. Here we go. 75% of report severe stress causing anguish, worry, bewilderment, anger, depression, fear, and alienation. 80% of pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouse. 90% work more than 50 hours a week. 1,500 pastors leave ministries each month due to burnout, conflict, and moral failure. Now, Here's the deal. If pastors are the ones who are supposed to have it all figured out, okay, that's sarcasm. We don't. Then the truth is that it's not just pastors who are experiencing this. There's probably nurses who are experiencing this, teachers who are experiencing this, moms who are experiencing this, dads who are experiencing this, businessmen, businesswomen, kids, students, young professionals, all across the board, we're experiencing some sense of burnout. It's an epidemic and it's a sickness. And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, there's an invitation into rest. There's a gift that God has given us, and it's found in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and that's where we're gonna focus our time this morning. It says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me. I would encourage you to highlight this, underline this, mark it in red, remember it, and just always come back. This is the greatest invitation outside of coming into a relationship with Jesus. This is his way of inviting us into relationship with him, but also inviting us into deep soul rest for our body. What a gift. It says this, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, while that passage is familiar to many of us, it can sometimes lose its effect. And so I wanna read from another translation that you may have heard as well, written by a guy named Eugene Peterson. And this is what he says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And so I wanna point out a few things in this translation, and then we're gonna look at some practical application of how we can truly live in a season of rest, live freely and lightly. When we read this, he asks some questions. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out this morning? Are you weary this morning? And he says, come to him, get away with him, that he will show us that if we will walk with him, if we'll work with him, we can watch him. He'll show us how to do it. We get to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. He's not putting anything on us that will weigh us down. And so if you're feeling weight this morning, that's not from him. He invites us to keep company with him, to live freely and lightly. And I just wanna ask you, when you hear this, when you read this, what is it that sticks out to you? I want you to think about it and look at this translation from Matthew 11. What is it that sticks out to you when you see this passage? To me, what I see is an invitation to be with him. All of this language of come, get away with me, I will show you, walk with me, work with me, watch me. It's an invitation to truly be with him. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples, right? He invited them to follow him, to spend time with him, to learn from him, to watch him. And what he is saying to us is he has given us the same invitation. Come and follow me. It's an invitation to trust him. It's an invitation to know him. And it's important just to even just step back. What is the context in which Jesus is speaking? What crowd of people is Jesus speaking to here? Because we look at this and say, hey, maybe this is an invitation to his friends. This is an invitation to those people that like you just love spending time with. Like, hey, come, be with me, hang out with me, learn from me. But what's interesting is that's not the crowd that Jesus is speaking to. Who Jesus is speaking to in this text is he's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, the very people who spoke negatively about his ministry. He's inviting those people to come and be with him, to come and walk with him. And here's why. Because the Pharisees and scribes were living under this Old Testament weight of the law. They were crushed. They felt burdened by it. They were experiencing labor. And he is referencing those who have been oppressed by religious legalism. They're feeling the weight of that. And he's speaking to them under the weight of that. And he's saying, hey, get away with me. Come to me and I'm going to put something on you that's not heavy. I'm going to give you rest that your soul really needs. See, in the Old Testament, we see that this law was given. And what's interesting is the Pharisees codified this law and they made up like 365 prohibitions, 250 commandments. And it was ultimately like this big checklist that they had to like go through. It was so weighty and burdensome. And what's interesting is maybe you're experiencing that this morning. Maybe you're experiencing the way of Jesus is weighty. Maybe you're experiencing this morning, it's like all these things that I must do. And I want you just to feel the release and grace that God the Father has come to give us in the gift of rest, that he's come and he's just invited us into relationship. He's just invited us to follow him. That's it. That's it. And so our Lord, our Jesus here in this text, he looks at these people who are weighed down, who have this heavy burden, and he says to them, come to me and I will give you rest. He's talking about delivering them from this yoke of slavery. He's asking them to come away from this yoke that they're crushed under, and he's gonna give them release, he's gonna give them liberty, he's gonna give them freedom, and he's gonna give them rest. And it's the rest that we all need. So here's the thing. The text answers the question. Why do we, as God's people, as people who would say, hey, we're followers of Jesus, why do we not rest? And the answer is because we're yoked to a lot of things other than Jesus. We are yoked to a lot of things other than Jesus. We're yoked to culture. And you know this idea of a yoke? It's basically like two oxen. And this is how rabbis, teachers like Jesus is doing here. Rabbis would teach and they talked about coming under their yoke. It would basically be a way of like being yoked together. So it's this wood crossbeam that would go across the shoulders of an animal and it would stretch out and it would go across the shoulders of another animal and they would work together. And as a rabbi, as a teacher, they would say, come and be yoked, follow me. It means we're together. I'm under your authority. I'm walking with you. And the truth is many of us say, I'm in relationship with Jesus, but we're not yoked to Jesus. We're yoked to other things. We're yoked to culture. We're yoked to our work environment. We're yoked to the law. We're yoked to perfection. We're yoked to approval. Anybody feel like you're just working for approval, working for acceptance? We're yoked to expectations. We have other people's expectations on us as an individual, as someone in the workplace. We feel so weighted down and burdened because we're yoked to these things other than Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting is Jesus is not calling them to a system. He was not calling them to a religion. He was not calling them to some tradition. He was calling them to himself. Come, be with me. Be yoked with me. Follow me. But when we're not yoked to Jesus, when we're yoked to so many other things, we experience a lot of heartache. We think about our culture. Our culture values speed, efficiency, quickness, right? We say when people come to us, they're like, how's work? And you're like, oh, just got a lot of things going on. It's super busy right now. And it's almost like that's a way of being seen as important. When life is busy, when our emails are full, when phone calls are coming in, when text messages are popping up on our phone, it gives us a sense of importance, like we're needed. And so there's a sense that we have to remember, and I think this is one of the life lessons I've been learning, is that busyness does not equal faithfulness. Busyness does not equal faithfulness. When we first planted Ecclesia, you know what I had to do? Nothing. Like, I literally would like wake up in the morning and I'd go out on my front porch and I'm like, I wish I had something to do today. Like, we unloaded the boxes and we're like, man, how in the world do you plant a church? What do? And I was like, I guess you just meet people. Well, everyone's at work. Like, where do I go to meet people? Like, how do I do this? I should be working. And I just felt a pressure to do something. And one of the things that was helpful, and we're going to talk about this in a second, is I needed a season of slowing in my life. And it reminded me even now, like, how to bring a season of slowing. One of the things I did is I created phases. And I was like, this is all I need to accomplish today. And it may have been just like, wake up. Just wake up today and you're winning, right? That's a great way to start the day. But I just remember waking up and I'm like, man, I didn't know anyone. I didn't have anyone to disciple. I didn't have anyone to like sit down with. And I'm like, and in the meantime, I felt like I was doing so little. And I remember we would open our house and people would come over and they'd have dinner. And I remember just sitting there. I'm like, man, I can't wait for the day until like this expands and our ministry grows and we get to have all these people in our home and we get to do all these things. And maybe we get to fill a theater and we have ministry and we have phone calls and we have relationships and all of these things. And I just always began to look out into the future of like, man, what will it be like then? And then I'll be faithful. And what's interesting is what the Lord has shown me even like within the last few weeks is I probably did more then in regards to discipleship than I'm doing now. The reason why is because in that season, I was yoked with Jesus. In that season, I was with Jesus. I was just in a place where I could be the me I really wanted to be. I didn't have expectations and weight and approval and acceptance and all these things that I felt like I had were weighing me down. In many ways, I just like, man, I just felt free. And when people would come to my house, they were ministered to. I remember a conversation with Britton Lewis, who pastors Ecclesia Lehi. And I remember he came in and he's there in my backyard. And I was like, man, I just went away on this retreat with these people. And I was telling him the story. And I was like, man, when I'm with those people, it's just like being with Jesus. They're so life-giving. They're so encouraging. And Britton literally looked at me and said, dude, I feel that way when I'm with you. Now, in that day, what's important is I didn't even recognize that I was doing that. I didn't even recognize that I was ministering, but there was just a sense of I was so yoked with Jesus at that time. I was so connected in being with him that the overflow of that poured out into people around me. And so often I look at my life now and I go, man, I think that all my busyness is actually equating to faithfulness. I look at all the things that I got to do and really what God is asking me to do as a pastor and what he's asking you to do as a person here, as just a church member at Ecclesia. And here's the deal. There's no difference. He's not asking me or you or anybody else to do. He's asking us all to walk with him, to be yoked with him, to be with him, to come away with him, to learn from him. It's an invitation he's asking us all to step into. And so I wanna read this quote. Henry Nouwen says this, and he says, when he gets away in solitude, he says this, I get rid of my scaffolding. And this is what's important because I think I've built a lot of scaffolding in my life. And maybe you can look and you go, you got a lot of scaffolding. Here's what scaffolding is. Scaffolding is all the stuff I use to keep myself propped up or to convince myself that I'm important or okay. Like social media is scaffolding. Like, oh, Garrett liked it. He liked my post. He likes every post, right? If you're in our church, Garrett likes your post. And Garrett's like, was off of his own social media. So he's liking you from Ecclesia social media. All right. If you're like, man, Ecclesia has been liking a lot. It's because he got off of his and now he's on Ecclesia. So I prop myself up. If Garrett doesn't like it, I know I've missed the boat because he likes everything. And so it's one of those things that gives us scaffolding that props us up, right? We think about the phone calls coming in or like your boss requesting a meeting with you. That could be scary or it could be like, man, like he needs me. And it's all this scaffolding that's in our life to give us this place of propping us up to feel like everything is good. And what happens when we get in solitude is that all of those things come down because there's no friends to talk with. There's no phone calls. There's no text messages. There's no TV. There's no music. There's no books. None of these things are not our accomplishments, our resume, our possessions. It's just me and God. And that's where we recognize, are we truly yoked? Is that enough? And so we don't rest ultimately because we look at these things. We need them as a place of importance. We feel like we're needed. We're trying to be the savior rather than being with the Savior. So why should we rest? And I wrote this, and this is a Justin Bendel quote. Our souls were created, and here's why at the very end. Our souls were created with a rhythm of rest to experience Jesus' presence, to be present, and to not die. Okay? You can quote it. Justin Bendel. I don't care if you give me credit. Our souls were created with a rhythm of rest to experience Jesus' presence, to be present, and to not die. Our souls need it. Our souls need it to be present with people. Our souls need it to truly experience Jesus. Our souls need it so you don't die, okay? You will die. I in previous times where I've talked about rest, I was like, you will rest or God will give you rest. Sickness will become your rest. You will be put in a place to where you cannot work anymore. And so I'm like, I would much rather be invited into it than put into it, right? And so we have an invitation. We need rest. We need it. I got out of the car the other day and my two boys were with me and we had like a to-do list, like all of our list. And God has been working on me in the season of hurry. I knew I'd be preaching this message too. So I also had the convicting words of come to me all who are weary. And I jumped out of the car. We were at like Walgreens or something. I jumped out of the car and I'm like, all right, boys, hurry up, get out of the car. Come on, hurry, shut the door. Like, come on, Jackson, grab it. And I'm like walking in. I'm like, man, what is wrong with me? Why in the world am I in such a hurry? Why are we rushing? I just can't imagine what it's like to be one of my sons who are just pulled behind and dad is constantly like, hurry sons, get out of the car. They're like just running. They're trying to keep up. And I'm constantly bombarding them with the next task. And so for me, I've just recognized these moments of going, okay, I gotta slow down. And really moving into a season of slowing and like intentionally making yourself go slow. One of the things I did when we lived here in downtown, I started just riding public transportation. And here's why, because you can't get anywhere fast. Like if you have a car, you just jump in your car and you're like, off we go. And you go to the grocery store and you go to Target and you go to the grocery store and you go back to Target. Like, and you're all over the place. And you're like, I'm gonna go library and then I'm gonna go eat lunch and you're just going. If you ride public transportation, you literally have to plan out your day and you have to go like, hey, I can't miss this at 12:30 or it's not coming again until 1:00. And I'm gonna have to stand there for 30 minutes and that would be terrible, right? That would be the worst use of my time. And so we're like, how in the world? And so it makes you plan out your day. And I remember there was so much time to think. And I was in a such different state. I was riding public transportation. Now I'm not telling you, hey, don't look at this as prescriptive and going like, hey, I need to sell my car and go out and start riding public transportation. I'm saying, no, we just need to intentionally be aware that many of us are rushing through life and there's no season to slow. And so one of the things that I looked up is there's ways to slow down life. And like deliberately driving in the slow lane. Anybody, would that drive you crazy? Like, look at the lane that's moving the slowest and purposely get in that lane, okay? How about this one? Discover which checkout line is the longest and get in it. And then allow someone to go in front of you, right? I'm just talking about intentional ways to slow down. What if we were to, take an hour and meditate? You're like, oh, that sounds like a nightmare, right? Just me alone with my head and my thoughts for an hour. And it's like, that doesn't seem productive at all. But it's in those moments that we get an opportunity to slow down and hear from the voice of God. I need to slow down because I forget. In a hurried life, I forget. And so I need rest. I need rest to be present with people. So that when I sit across the table, I mean, honestly, there were conversations I feel like I had with some of you this morning that honestly were rushed. I couldn't be present with you because I'm like, oh, there's so much. I got to run and do this task. And I'm like, I want to be present with you. And there's people we're sitting across the table from and we can't even be present because we have our cell phone sitting on the table and it's constantly speaking to us. And we can't be present. It allows us the opportunity. We're never present with just God. We have all these devices speaking into our lives. And our souls need it. Our lives need it. So how do we rest? The text answers that. He says, come to me and I will remove the yoke. And he doesn't just say, I'm going to remove the yoke, but he says, I'm going to put a yoke upon you. And it's, you are to take Christ's yoke upon you. Now, what does it mean for us to take on Christ's yoke? It means that we submit ourselves to the authority of Christ. It means we put ourselves under our rule. We join together with him. We're with him. He's inviting us to put our shoulders into a new yoke, to follow him, to learn from him, that he is with us. We're submitted to him. He's asking us to learn from him, to do what he did. You remember the old bracelets back in the day? Like, they should make a comeback. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Okay? And like, these are the things that he's saying. He's inviting us. What if you began to look at your life? How would Jesus do this? Jesus would not get out of the car at Walgreens and yell at his boys, get out of the car, hurry up, we gotta go in. Like, what if I got out of the car, and I'm talking, this takes intentional slowing. How would Jesus get out of the car right now? Now, this is super practical. How would Jesus get ready for Sunday morning worship gathering at Ecclesia this morning? How would Jesus go into work on Monday morning? How would Jesus come home from work on Monday afternoon? How would Jesus spend the month of December? Now, here's the thing. I think many of us want the benefits of following Jesus. We want the rest without living the life of Jesus. Many of us want the benefits of following Jesus without living the life of Jesus. Maybe we all look to people and we go, hey, I admire them. All right, we look up to them. I do this. Like, I look in our CrossFit gym and I go, gosh, man, that dude is super fit. Like, he does so, like, he's able to lift so much weight. But I look at that and I go, I admire that and I want that life, but I recognize he eats lettuce and carrots every night. I'm like, I don't want that life. I don't want to live the life. Or maybe you go, you look at someone and you're like, man, they're so wise. They have so much wisdom, so much knowledge to bring. And I wish I was so well educated. And you know, we admire them and we look up to them and I want the benefits of that, but I don't recognize that they don't watch Netflix every night. They read books. Many of us look at this and we go, I want the rest that Jesus comes to offer, but I don't want to live the life that he's called us to live. And that's the great challenge, that if we truly want to enter his rest, he tells us what we must do. We must come, follow him, learn from him, walk with him, and do what he did. That's what he's invited us into. And so when we look at Jesus here and we go, how did Jesus find rest? What did Jesus do? If you read the text, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you recognize Jesus had all power and authority, he could do everything, but he was never in a hurry. We never see him like rushing to the next place. In fact, there's commentary where he says, all the people are pressing in and like he's become very popular and all the crowds are pressing into Jesus. And they say, hey, everyone's coming in. Jesus, what do you want us to do? And he says, let's get away. Let's go be alone with God the Father. And you're like, man, at the peak moment, like when your ministry is becoming so fulfilling, when your ministry is actually taking off, you're gonna go and get away? It's because he wasn't living for other people's approval and under other people's expectations. He could rest. When we think about Jesus, we think about his ministry, we think about him going to, you know, Lazarus. And Lazarus, they said, hey, come. You know, we see these stories where Jesus was invited to come and he didn't go for 3 days. You're like, why didn't he get in a hurry about that? Didn't that show he doesn't care? And I think when we read this, as we go, that there is a rhythm and a pace to life that Jesus begins to live that many of us, we've never experienced. What does it look like for us to do that? We read over and over and over again, Jesus got away to be alone. Jesus was alone with the Father. Jesus got alone to be with the Father to pray. Jesus got alone to commune with the Father. And so when we read this, we go, if we're gonna follow in the way of Jesus in this season, if we wanna receive the gift of rest that he comes to offer us, then we have to ask ourselves the question, how will we take time to be with Jesus this holiday season? How will we take time to be with Jesus during the month of December? And I want you to think about that and very practically put it down, write it on paper, put it in your phone, say, this is how, otherwise we're gonna get to January 1st and you're gonna be like, I missed it. He is coming offering us the gift of rest this morning. He comes offering us this gift to be with him. We have on our app, you can get in and we have the Abide plan where we give daily readings to be with Jesus in his word, to meditate on scripture, to be with him and experience in the way of Jesus. The question I have for you this morning is, will you be with Jesus? He's given you an invitation. Come to him. All who labor, all who have burdens upon their shoulders, all who are weighted down, and I will give you rest. It is a gift he's offering you, but he says you have to come to him. Come and be with him. Learn from him. Walk in the way of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our worship team comes up. Father, I pray and ask that we would truly receive this gift this morning. Lord, that you've given us an invitation to follow you, to learn from you, to take the yoke of work, of culture, of expectations, the yoke of tomorrow. Would you just allow us to lift that yoke? Would you remove that yoke? We can't even lift it. Would you remove that yoke from our shoulders? And will we take on your yoke? Would we be yoked together with you and follow you? That where you go, we go. And that what you do, we do. And that what you think, we would begin to think. And that we would walk the pace of life that you've invited us into. Lord, you've given us an invitation. You've given us a gift. And like any gift, we have to receive that. And so I pray that we would receive that this morning, that we would not miss out on Jesus this next month. Honestly, we wouldn't miss out on Jesus the rest of our life. But we take it in small strides. And so I just pray that this next month, will be transformational in all of our lives. That we will commit right now to walk with you, to follow you. And in moments when we wake up and we're like, man, I blew it yesterday. Lord, I just pray that you would remind us that you didn't put a heavy yoke on us. We don't have a heavy burden. That the next day, the same invitation stands for us. Come to me, all who are labored under heavy labor, who have burden upon their shoulders. Come to me. Come to me, all who are tired. You've given us this invitation. So Lord, I pray that we would receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.